Exegetical Brief, Romans 16, 1 and 7. Phoebe, a deacon? Junia, an apostle? By Paul E. Zell. The apostle who heralds God's gracious gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus also treasures the individuals who by grace have heralded it themselves. Perhaps nowhere is that more apparent than in the closing chapter of his epistle to the church at Rome. Here Paul singles out a number of that congregation's individual members, Aquila, Urbanus, Stachys, Aristobulus, Herodian, Rufus. These are his dear friends, and they are his co-workers in Christ. Especially noteworthy is that he mentions by name seven women who have risked their lives for him, who work hard, who are dear sisters in the faith, whom the apostle loves in the Lord. Nowadays, two of the women of Romans 16 seem to garner the most attention. Is it due to the fact that when each is mentioned, today's translations invariably offer a footnote or two? Is it because the apostle writes more about these two women than about the others on his list? Whatever the reasons, students of the scriptures today are asking, can we know for certain that Phoebe was a deacon called to serve the church at Cenchreae? They may even wonder, was Junia one of the apostles? In the opening passage of Romans 16, Paul writes, "Now I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She also continues to be a diaconess of the church which is in Cenchreae. Please welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she also has proven to be a helper of many people, of me as well." Verses 1 and 2. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth on his second mission journey, and now near the end of his third mission journey, he has returned to this important city. Cenchreae was its seaport, 8 miles away, and Phoebe was a trusted figure there. Now she is entrusted with the important task of carrying this precious epistle to the Romans. When she arrives, Paul wants them to receive and assist her, whatever she needs. He recommends Phoebe for a couple of reasons. For one thing, Paul writes, she is our sister, a dear fellow believer. Not only that, she is a diaconess of the congregation in Cenchreae. Popular translations of this passage invariably place a footnote below their preferred translation of diaconess. If servant is preferred, then deacon or deaconess or minister is footnoted. Likewise, if deacon is preferred, then servant goes in the footnote. Interestingly enough, the 2011 edition of the New International Version, NIV, has reversed what had appeared in its 1984 edition. Deacon is now preferred. Servant is in the first footnote. The second footnote adds, "The word deacon refers here to a Christian designated to serve with the overseers and elders of the church in a variety of ways, similarly in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8 and 12. This interpretation is not new. Church fathers like Origen and Chrysostom concur with it, as does Theodoret of Cyrrhus, who speculates, "The church at Cenchreae was so large that it even had a woman deaconess, and one who was famous and well-known to boot." More recently, Lenski claims, "Phoebe occupied an official position by appointment of the church, which was similar to that of the seven deacons who were appointed in the church at Jerusalem, Acts 6:1-6. Her work of ministering was not mere private effort, but was carried on by authorization of the congregation. This is the first mention of women deacons in the church." Notable commentators of the last several years assert that for Phoebe, diaconess functioned as an official title of leadership, Robert Jewett, 2006, that women in that office were known to conduct baptisms for women and to preach the word of God, Arland Hultgren, 2011, and that she functioned as an official teacher in the church in Cenchreae, Colin Cruse, 2012. Might these interpreters be assuming too much on the basis of scant evidence? Let's examine it briefly. Traditionally, we have referred to those seven men of Acts 6 as deacons, yet we have no actual indication that they were called by that term. They were appointed to serve tables, diakonine trapezis, so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and to the service of the word, te diakonia tou logou. Note that the task to which the seven were appointed, diakonine, is cognate to what the apostles were called to do, diakonia. Especially when we observe how actively and skillfully Stephen devoted himself to the preaching of God's word, might the position to which he and his six Jerusalem colleagues were called just as likely have been referred to overseer, episcopus, or elder, presbyteros, or the like? At the start of his epistle to the Philippians, Paul addresses all the saints, including the overseers and deacons, sin episkopois kai diakonois. Here at Philippians 1:1, the deacons at Philippi do appear to have been called by the church to an office and to responsibilities that seem to have differed in some ways from those of the elders. Yet Philippians provides no additional information in that regard. That leaves 1 Timothy 3:8 and 12 as the only instance in Scripture where we are given any definitive information about early believers who were appointed as deacons. We learn, for example, that these deacons were not explicitly called to teach God's word in a public setting. The qualification didaktikos, able to teach, is noticeable by its absence from Paul's instructions about that office. We also learn that what Paul says here about deacons meshes almost perfectly with what he says in the previous passage about overseers, episkopoi. One of the matching qualifications is this: just as the overseer was to be a one-woman man, mias genikos andra, the same is required of deacons. They too were to be mias genikos andres. Could it not be, then, that all of the deacons of 1 Timothy 3 were males? Although these deacons were not teachers of the word, could it not also be that they were called to a position in which they needed to exercise authority over other men? Paul's instructions about overseers and deacons come on the heels of what he wrote at 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach, that is, to exercise authority over a man. To refer to her as a preacher of the church seems to place her work in contradiction to the guidance Paul gave Timothy just a few years later. Simply put, the Phoebe whom Paul commends in Romans 16:1 could not have been a 1 Timothy 3 deacon. Nevertheless, might she still have been called to the position of assisting her husband in gospel ministry in keeping with the order God lays out for the church? Or might she have held a recognized office in which she was to instruct and counsel other women? Nothing in Scripture rules that out. It is evident from the writings of the early church that some form of the office of deacon, or deaconess if you prefer, was open to women. Still, consider how diakonos is used elsewhere in Paul's epistles. He calls Christ a diakonos of the circumcised for the sake of God's truth. Romans 15:8. Epaphras, Tychicus, and Timothy are named or addressed with the same term, each of these believers a diakonos in the Lord or of Christ. Paul refers to himself as a diakonos of God, of Christ, of the new covenant, and of righteousness. At Colossians 1:24 and 25, Paul alludes to the church of which I became a diakonos. The noun diakonos points specifically to the office of deacon only at Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8 and 12. Otherwise, the preferred interpretation would seem to be the more general minister or assistant or helper or, quite appropriately, servant. Here at Romans 16:1, the more cautious approach might be that Phoebe was a servant of the church at Cenchreae. Did she bring food to the poor? Did she house weary travelers who were on their way to or from Corinth? Did she encourage Paul or Timothy or Titus when they were doing kingdom work in Cenchreae? Did she help settle grievances the believers may have had with one another? Was she devoted to prayer? Did she share from her wealth? Did she instruct women and children in their homes or in her own, building them up in the gospel in keeping with Jesus' great commission? Was her entire life one of humble service conducted in his saving name? It is not necessary to qualify Phoebe's diaconess role as that of a deacon appointed by the church. Instead, by recognizing Phoebe as a servant of the church, we may consider any of these tasks, as well as many others, fitting for a woman who had been given a new life in her Savior Jesus. The proclamation of the gospel has always created its own forms of ministry. Over the centuries, the church has been rightly served by those called by the Holy Spirit to the office of pastor, teacher, staff minister, administrator, professor, missionary, evangelist, deacon, deaconess, preschool director, and so forth. Certainly, the gospel created its own forms of public or representative ministry in the first century, even as it does so today. Nevertheless, Phoebe of Cenchreae may simply be joined to the role of countless sisters in the faith and servants of the church who are given special honor for their faithful work, while not necessarily having been formally called to a recognized office of ministry. It seems another woman honored in Romans 16 has stirred up even more interest. At Romans 16:7, Paul writes, "Greet Andronicus and Union, my kinsfolk and fellow prisoners. They are epispemoi and tois apostolois. They even came to be in Christ before me." After centuries of debate, there appears to be no way to determine, beyond a shadow of a doubt, whether the second individual greeted in this verse is a female or a male. In other words, there is some question whether this name should be accented as the feminine Union, Junia, or the masculine Union, a contracted form of Junianus. The masculine Junianus is seen frequently enough in Greek and Latin writings, but its contracted form Junius is extremely rare. Conversely, Junia was a common name for a first-century woman. It appears regularly in Greek and Latin. While the evidence is hardly conclusive, then, Union is the more likely pronunciation, and Junia the preferred translation here. The Church Fathers almost unanimously identify this as a woman's name. So have most modern Bible commentators. Their interpretation suggests that Andronicus chi Unia were a husband and wife pairing, similar to the couples greeted in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, and verse 15, Philologus and Julia. During the centuries between the fathers and today's commentators, however, the pendulum of interpretation swung the other way. Most of the Byzantine minuscules, the first to use accents, placed a circumflex over the last syllable of the name, making it a masculine form. Likewise, most of the commentators from the 13th to mid-20th centuries took Union as a man's name. For this reason, too, a preference for the feminine Junia over the masculine Junius could never be beyond debate. Paul describes this couple as epispemoi en tois apostolois. Readers familiar with the New Testament recognize that the noun apostolos, appearing midway through Romans 16:7, on occasion is used in a broad sense. To bear this out, some choose to translate apostolos as emissary or ambassador, or in a Christian context, traveling missionary. A footnote included here in the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "The apostles is not always a technical term referring to the 12. Compare 2 Corinthians 8:23, Philippians 2:25, where this word is translated as messenger. Also compare John 13:16, Acts 14:4-14, 1 Corinthians 15:5-7, 1 Thessalonians 2:6, and Hebrews 3:1. Perhaps that is indeed what Paul intended here, yet that seems unlikely, largely because such instances are rare. In the vast majority of the occasions when Paul uses the word apostolos, he is referring to the 12 plus himself. That is a strong argument for understanding tois apostolois here in the usual sense, the apostles. The root meaning of the adjective epispemos is something like having a mark on. In usage, it means notable, prominent, outstanding, implying a comparison with others in a group. Or when no comparison is implied, it means esteemed or well-known. As to which of these two senses is intended here in Romans 16, we must consider the use of the preposition en when it follows an adjective like epispemos. Might en have the sense of personal agency, thus regarded as outstanding by the apostles, that is, by the 12? Recent grammarians and commentators normally reject this interpretation. Douglas Moo, for one, points out that personal agency is typically demonstrated by the dative alone, or by hippa plus the genitive. Daniel Wallace asserts that the construction en plus dative only rarely shows personal agency, and that there are no unambiguous instances of such a construction in the New Testament. Wallace receives support from Blas de Brunner. Consequently, some try to make a case for the sense among. Paul's point, they contend, is that Junia was regarded as prominent among the Lord's emissaries, or notable in the circle of the traveling missionaries, or even outstanding among the apostles. Yet there is a valid objection to this interpretation as well. When adjectives like epispemos are used in an implied comparison, as would be the case here, the group to which someone is being compared is typically in the genitive case. Had he wished to say that Andronicus and Junia were outstanding among the apostles, or prominent in the circle of the traveling missionaries, Paul apparently would have written epispemoi ton apostolon, rather than epispemoi tois apostolois. More likely here, we have the other sense of epispemoi, when it's followed by en. Paul is not making a comparison. He is rather saying that in the sphere of the apostles, Junia was well known. Yet here again, the interpreter exercises caution. This is not saying that Junia was included among the apostles. Daniel Wallace presents compelling evidence for rejecting this interpretation. He points to the apocryphal Psalms of Solomon, where the writer indicates that the Jewish captives were a spectacle among the Gentiles. One can easily see the similarity between that passage's epispemo en posin tois ethnisin, Psalms of Solomon 2:6, and epispemo en posin tois apostolois, here in Romans 16:7. Very importantly, we notice that in the passage from the Psalms of Solomon, the first group, the Jewish captives, was not included in the second group, the Gentiles. Likewise, in the similar construction here in Romans 16, the first group, Andronicus and Junia, is not included in the second group, the apostles. This last distinction is not clear when we translate epispemoi en tois apostolois as esteemed among the apostles. Better, rather, to say that Junia and her husband were esteemed by the apostles. Indeed, these two individuals were converts to the Christian faith at the time of the first Christian Pentecost or shortly afterwards. Even longer than Paul, they had faithfully served their Savior and thus were highly regarded by the apostles. St. Paul makes it a point to extend a greeting to this dear woman and her husband. Whether Phoebe actually held the office of deacon remains uncertain. Including Junia among the apostles is a shaky interpretation. On the other hand, placing Junia and her husband among the emissaries of the Lord Jesus is unnecessary. Still, there is no doubt whatsoever that the Apostle Paul had a deep and abiding appreciation for such sisters of his. They devoted themselves to the work of the Heavenly Father. They furthered his kingdom of grace. They gave themselves fully to the work of the Lord. Similarly, the church today recognizes that women, no less than men, confess the faith boldly and serve their Savior wholeheartedly. They are worthy of honor, respect, and affection, whether they have been called into public ministry or not.